Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10, 14 to 17. Romans chapter 10, 14 to 17 is our text today. Romans chapter 10, 14 to 17 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving words. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Thus for the reading of God's word, let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us now. Fill us, Lord, with the Spirit that we would understand these precious verses, that we understand the way of salvation, that we understand how you save people, so that our prayers and our actions would follow you. For we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, last week we saw that there are two ways to be righteous before God, two ways to be counted righteous before God. The first one is the righteousness of the law, which is by doing. Do this and live. We saw that this is a true way of righteousness, but the problem is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our ancestors sinned, and so we're born in sin, and we ourselves add to that sin from the very moment we leave our mother's womb. And so we have already sinned and we've already fallen short of the glory of God. And so for us, none of us can be saved, be counted righteous by the law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then we realized that God, in His wonderful grace and wonderful mercy, has provided another way to be counted righteous, the righteousness that comes by faith. It is a gift to be received by faith. It's not what we do, but in whom we trust. So instead of trusting in ourselves and our own actions, we trust in Christ and His actions on our behalf. And we saw that this is accessible for anyone. For all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all are sinners. And guess what? Christ came to the world to save sinners. So He came to save you and me. If we are a sinner, Christ came to save us. And then we saw that the way to receive this gift is by calling upon the name of the Lord. For by faith, a person receives the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And so we ended with these words in Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we emphasize that word, everyone. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your background is, how grievously you've sinned against God, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which means if you turn from your ways, in other words, you repent, you're no longer running away from God, but you call upon the name of the Lord and say, save me, O Lord, a sinner, you will be saved. Now the question is, what Paul is going to answer next, how do we come to this point? How are people saved? How do they come to call upon the name of the Lord? How does anyone call upon the name of the Lord? Now remember, Paul is still speaking about election and predestination. This goes all the way from Romans 8 and followed into Romans 9. We're in Romans 10. And so if we were talking about predestination and you would come to this, all who are called upon the name of the Lord, what would you say? It's predestined by God. But Paul doesn't answer this in this way. That's not what he says. He doesn't say through predestination. He doesn't say God sovereignly makes sinners call upon His name. All of that is true. But that's not his emphasis here. In fact, he does not point to God's sovereignty here at all. Nor is he denying it. Instead, he focuses on something else. He focuses on the practical means by which somebody is saved. He focuses on this world. How is somebody saved in the world that we know? Paul focuses on the earthly reality of someone coming to faith. How does that work? Do you know? How is someone saved? How is someone saved? How does somebody come to salvation? Now, you can talk about the heavenly realities, well, predestination and God working in the heart and all of that, true. But on earth, on a horizontal level, when you meet your neighbor on the street, what needs to happen in his life? How would he be saved by faith? Is this something mysterious? Or is there earthly means that God uses to save people? Well, this morning, Paul becomes very practical, to the point that when I read this passage, you're like, okay, that's so obvious, but I want us to realize it, because I think one of the reasons why, as the Reformed Church today in America, we're so hesitant to share the gospel is because we see the salvation as something mysterious, and we forget the practical reality in which God makes us partakers. There's four steps. Messengers are sent out. The word of Christ is preached. The word of Christ, as it's preached, produces faith. And then faith produces a calling on the name of the Lord. Four steps. In our text, these things are backwards. In other words, it begins at the ending. How is somebody called upon the name of the Lord? And it goes all the way back to who sends out the messengers. But I want to go through these steps in chronological order to see how these four steps form a chain by which a person is saved. So that when you pray, or when you're seeking the Lord, you know where to seek, what to pray for, how to share the gospel. Now, this doesn't deny predestination, God's working, and all of that. But in all those things, we give God the glory, but we don't do the predestining. We do not do the electing. God does all of that, but in the practical reality, God does use us in the spread of the gospel. God uses us in bringing the gospel to the souls that are living next to us, to the people that are living across the street. And so let's begin with the messengers that are sent out. This is what Paul writes in Romans 10:15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So here's the point. For a person to be saved, for a person to obtain the righteousness to be received by faith, God must send people, messengers, to them to proclaim the gospel of salvation. Without somebody going, nobody will be believing. That's the point that Paul is making. How will they go unless somebody sends them? God sends them. And so the primary thing is God sending messengers. That's the first step. Because God has decided and ordained that salvation must be by faith, and faith comes by hearing. And you can't hear unless somebody is preaching. And nobody is going to be preaching unless they are sent. And so God, at the beginning, sends messengers. Jesus spoke about the same in Matthew 9:37-38, and here he calls upon the disciples, and really the disciples throughout all of human history in the church. Matthew 9:37-38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. In other words, there is a huge harvest. There are souls everywhere. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Do you believe that? Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that the harvest is plentiful? But the laborers are few. We must pray that the gospel will be spreading. Now, Jesus doesn't say there's a great harvest and all God has to do is snap with his finger and the whole harvest is in the barn. Is that true? Absolutely. God can do everything. But he has chosen to use human means. He has ordained human messengers, harvesters, laborers to go in to gather in souls. And so Jesus says, we must pray that God sends more and more laborers into the field. As a matter of fact, I believe this, and I'm 100% persuaded that we cannot outpray God in sending more laborers than there is a harvest to bring in. The more people that go, the greater the harvest that will be brought in. Without God sending preachers, laborers, no preachers will go and proclaim the gospel. But God has ordained that people must hear the gospel through preachers, through messengers of the gospel. And these are men that God prepares and sends out with the task to gather in souls, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so this world depends on God sending our laborers into the whole world. Otherwise, no one will hear. God must send. And so we must ask God to send more. To send more. And when we hear of anyone that says, I believe God has a calling on my life that I must go, we must have a celebration. We must rejoice. You know why? Because that means that there's going to be more harvest brought in. It means more souls are going to be saved somewhere in this world. Maybe here, maybe your neighbors, maybe one day your children. We must be praying for God to send laborers into the fields. Beloved, are you aware of the importance of your prayers for laborers to go into the world? Your prayers for the missionaries, your prayers for future missionaries, your prayers for the pastors here and future pastors. Your prayers for brothers and sisters who have a calling on their life to spread the gospel, to go into the streets and share Christ there. Without God sending preachers that share the gospel, there's no salvation. It's a chain that's connecting. It doesn't just magically appear, faith. God says, I will send out messengers, and through them I will spread faith in Christ. So for anyone to be saved, there must first be a preacher sent to proclaim the gospel. Without the preacher, there's no proclamation. Without the proclamation, there's no faith. Without faith, no salvation. Brings us to the next one, the word of Christ preached. Romans 10:14. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? The people that are sent by God must preach, otherwise no one will hear. They must proclaim not just anything, but God's message. They must proclaim the message of salvation to the world. There's only one message that will save, and that's the message that they must preach. It's not a generic message about God. It's the message of salvation. And the question is, where is this proclamation? It is the bold proclamation that people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without that proclamation, no one is going to call upon the name of the Lord. Unless they know that they are in need, they're not going to cry out in need. And so our preachers must proclaim the need for salvation. Secondly, it's the bold proclamation that there is a way to be saved. And His name is Jesus Christ. We must explain and preach and proclaim not just that this is a good alternative to your worldview, but a solid and strong proclamation that Jesus Christ died for sinners such as you. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He died for you as well. This is the way of salvation. There's no other way. This is the proclamation of the gospel. And we must spread that word from the pulpit, in our homes, in our workplaces, and all over the world. That's the message that will save people. Now, you can bear witness of what God has done in your life, but ultimately, we must proclaim the one essential message, which is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why it's necessary. That's how souls are saved. Teaching the Bible doesn't necessarily lead people to salvation. You remember Nicodemus? He was a master teacher in Israel. He wasn't saved. There are many proclamations and explanations of God's word today that is not leading to salvation. I'm afraid that we have more preachers and teachers that are interesting in telling history about the Bible than proclaiming the simple and profound message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the essence. Without the proclamation of Jesus Christ, no one will see the light. I can explain to you about a world far, far away and how wonderful everything there is, but unless I take you there, you cannot enjoy it. It will just be a story in your head. And so the most foundational and primary thing is the proclamation of the gospel. That's the word of Christ. That's the word of salvation. And then everything else. Don't hear me wrong. I think teaching on every aspect of God's word is important. But for anyone to understand anything of God's word truly, they must have the light of Christ to understand the entire Bible. And so the proclamation of the gospel is the word that must be preached, which brings us to the third step, and this is wonderful. The word of Christ produces faith. Romans 10, 14, and I'll read 17 as well. How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is a crucial step here. After God sends out his messengers and they go forth to proclaim Christ, something wonderful begins to happen. People begin to believe the gospel and trust in Jesus. The gospel arouses faith through the Holy Spirit. It stirs up faith. People begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as they hear what they are and what Christ has done. They begin to realize, I must be saved, like the book of Acts. Others, what must we do to be saved? What did Peter say? He pointed to Christ. And as he pointed to Christ, many were added to the Lord. That's how God works. The gospel is preached. Preacher is nothing special. He doesn't have special powers. He's simply a vessel sent by God to proclaim a message. The same with you if you're sharing the gospel to a friend. There's nothing special about you. It doesn't matter whether you squint your eyes or hold your eyes wide open or you're very intense when you speak or you're gently when you speak. It's not about you. It's about the message that brings life. This is the way to God, the way of salvation. And there's no other way. It's by faith. We say it in all our testimonies, isn't it? In all the documents of the church. Salvation is not by works, but by faith. Well, where does that faith come from? Heavenly speaking from God? In real time through the preaching of the gospel. For the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You see that? Romans chapter 1. Salvation is by faith, and faith comes to through people hearing about Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how someone is saved. He hears. And as he hears, he is persuaded about the truth to the point that he's jumping in his soul, so to speak, to Christ and say, I must cling to Christ for salvation. He is moved in his heart from despair of, I am a sinner, to Christ is my Redeemer. That's how someone is saved. That's how somebody receives the righteousness of God, if they believe in God. Abraham believed in God's promises and it was counted as righteousness to him. So it is today. Faith comes through hearing. It's the only way to be saved. It's through the hearing of a specific message, the gospel. It's not hearing that there is a God somewhere far away, and from now on I'm going to follow God, I'm going to try really hard, so now I'm a God follower, so I must be a Christian. No, no, no. That's not salvation. You might say you follow the Christian God or Allah or Buddha or whatever religion you might come up with, but that's not salvation. You sitting in church and saying, determining one day, you know what? I want to be a good Christian man or a good Christian woman. From now, I'm going to read my Bible in the morning, pray at night before my meals. I'm going to stop swearing. I'm going to stop stealing. I'm going to stop lying. Now I'm a Christian. No. That's salvation by works. All right, I'll add that I deny salvation by works. And as an extra thing, I'll also believe in Jesus Christ. Am I a Christian now? No, that's salvation by works plus an extra work. Salvation by faith is very different. It is you stop running, sit down, so to speak, and for the first time in your life, open your ears and open your heart towards God. Saying, God, from now on, tell me the truth and I will hear. Speak to me and I will hear. And as you begin to listen, your soul begins to become aware that there's nothing you can do. Because you've already broken everything you could have done. And as your hope begins to sink, and you begin to die to the reality that there is nothing you can do, you begin to hear that He has done everything. And as you hear that, instead of saying, now I'm going to do really my best to earn it, to be called a good Christian, you give that up. Because you already know you can't do anything. Because you've already broken it. You keep listening until you hear the call. And hear, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what you do. You call upon the name of the Lord, and you're saved. This is how you call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm not speaking about the words that I'm saying. They're no magic words. It's saying, God, I have sinned, and I can't save myself. But I trust in you, Jesus Christ. Please give me righteousness. And take my sin. Help me. Save me. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation doesn't come through a feeling. It doesn't even necessarily come through a decision. It's not an acknowledgement of things. Salvation comes by faith, and faith comes by hearing the gospel. There's no slow growth into faith. Just as there is no slow calling upon the name of the Lord. You don't spend 15 years calling upon the name of the Lord. Those who believe and call upon the name of the Lord are saved. There's no gradual salvation. You don't get a download of the Holy Spirit, 1%, 2%, slow connection, 5%, 15%. No, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. As soon as you believe, you are completely and entirely saved. You're not halfway in, falling back out, and perhaps one day rolling in. You're completely in when you believe. You're saved. God doesn't say, let me borrow you for a while and see if I like you. You can be kind of half adopted. No, when you believe, you're adopted in the family of God and you are 100% God's child. And so there's only two kinds of people. People who have come to faith in Jesus through the gospel and people who haven't come to Jesus through the gospel. The question is, which one are you? It's not a difficult question. Have you come to believe in Jesus through the gospel? And have you heard the gospel? And has that gospel brought faith in your heart? Well, you might say, how do I know whether I have faith? Whether I have heard the gospel savingly? Well, this is why I love this passage. Because I think a lot of times we're so far in the heavenly things that we forget the earthly realities and we miss the earthly responsibilities. We're so far in election and predestination and trying to figure everything out there that we forget the reality that God has called us to in this life. So how do you know that you have faith? It brings us to the last point. Faith produces calling on God. That's how you know. If we were to see two people on a train track, they're both stuck on the train track, one of them is yelling to us and say, help me get off this train track, and the other one is just comfortably sitting on a train track, would you be able to tell which one knows that he's in danger? Absolutely. The one who's calling. Do you see that? It's not hard. So how do you know if you believe in the gospel? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? In whom they have not believed. When a person comes to believe that Jesus can and will save him, he comes to him by calling on the name of the Lord. That's the evidence. That you call upon the name of the Lord. This sounds so simple that some of you might think, why did we sit here for 30 minutes to come to that point? That salvation comes by calling on the name of the Lord, and so you know that you're a believer when you call upon the name of the Lord. Well, for this reason, so many Christians in this world have never called upon the name of the Lord. They shuffled into the church as a child. They've been in church pews their whole life. Some of them say, well, I started speaking in tongues. That's why I'm a Christian. Others say, I have memorized the three forms of unity. That's why I'm a Christian. Other people say, I sing with organ music and I shed a tear. That's why I'm a Christian. Other people say, I sing and when the band goes, my tears flow down my face and I love the drum. That's why I'm a Christian. But this is how someone is saved. A person is first convicted by sin. Maybe even the sin of unbelief. A person is aware of the coming judgment that his sin requires. He's ashamed of his sin. Third, a person hears that Jesus has died for sinners. And he begins to make the connection. Fourth, a person hears that Jesus gives salvation to all who call upon his name. And then obviously the last one, they call on his name. That is salvation according to the Bible. It's that simple. On our end, the complicated and hard part is on God's end. For him, it's a mighty work. On our end, it is calling on him whom you believe. So the question is this how you were saved? There's so much confusion about Christianity today. There's so much confusion about what a Christian is. And even in Reformed churches, we make it complicated. The truth is simple. Salvation is by faith, and faith leads us to the call of the gospel. So if you call upon Christ, then you're saved. Now, it's possible that you've heard the gospel many times before. And maybe you even believe the gospel. You believe that it's 100% true. You believe that Jesus died for sinners. You believe that he rose so that sinners that believe on him will rise with him. You believe that all of God's word is true, that he's both the creator and the redeemer, that he's king, prophet, and priest. You believe all these things. But have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Isn't it sad? If you believe all these things, but you stay hard in your heart and say, but I don't need to call upon the name of the Lord, that's too humiliating. That's not necessary. I'm sure I'm good enough by everything I know and everything I've done. I mean, I've done this for so many years. I can't give all of that up and say, I need to be saved. God, I call upon your name, save me from my sin. So the question is, did you come to faith through the gospel and call upon his name? There are many who say, I believe in Jesus, but deny that they have ever come to faith through the gospel. They're sort of passively were made a Christian. When we ask them, why are they Christian? They say, well, I go to church, I agree with the church teaching, I agree with the gospel, I agree with the preaching, but that's not faith. Faith is believing that Jesus saved you, and so you call upon him. You believe not because you believe you mentally assent to the truths of God, not because you fit well into the Christian culture of Western Michigan. Satan agrees with God. In fact, he is 100% persuaded that God is right, but he doesn't believe in him for salvation. He doesn't call on his name. Salvation comes when you personally begin to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, because you have called upon his name. And so the question is, have you called on his name? When? Now you say, Pastor, that's a difficult question. You know, when I was 13 to 15 or 16, I was wrestling with it. I prayed and I wrestled and I prayed, and sometimes it felt like I was with the Lord and then I felt I was away. But after I was 16, since then I can say I believe, but I'm not sure exactly when. That's okay. The point is not, you called upon the Lord many times because you were going in a struggle and all the wrestling and all of that and you're not sure when it was. That's not the point. Heaven doesn't require you to give time and date. But the reality is, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you been a sinner that needed salvation? Because only those who call on the name of the Lord are saved. I was very religious before I was saved. I went on mission trips. As a matter of fact, on the mission trip, God brought me to calling upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to be calling on the name of the Lord in a spectacular way. You don't need to have 3 days of tears or all of that. The question is, have you come under the conviction of sin? Not like your grandpa or grandma or uncle or aunt or anything else, but have you come to the conviction of sin? Where you realize that you need Christ to be saved, and then did you call upon the name of the Lord? For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so whether you have called one time upon the name of the Lord, or many times, on the name of the Lord over a period of time, it doesn't matter. The question is, have you called on the name of the Lord? You remember the time when the Israelites were bitten by snakes? You remember what happened at the time? They were in the desert and snakes were biting them. And God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent on a staff and raise it up. And so that the people that were dying, that were bitten by the snakes, if they were bitten, anyone who would look on the bronze serpent would be saved. That's a picture, isn't it? That's a picture of calling upon the name of the Lord. Now you can believe, you can have heard that somebody said, well, I looked at the bronze serpent And when I looked, I was healed. You get bitten and you say, well, I am sure that all who look on the bronze serpent are healed. Does that heal you? No. It's not agreeing with the truth. It's believing. In other words, you won't be healed until you look at Christ. You see that? You must call upon His name and be saved. It's not a work. It's faith. It's the same with the gospel. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who don't call will not be saved. So call on Him now if you've never called. You've never cried out to the Lord, save me, Lord. Save me, Christ. Wash me clean as well. Help me, Lord. Save me. You will be saved. Don't be like the Israelites who heard the gospel but did not believe. Romans 10:16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Don't be like that. Don't be listening and listening and listening and not believing. Wouldn't it be sad if you were lying there in the desert and everybody was walking around and say, I was bitten, but I'm healed, and you lie dying there because you say, well, I'm not going to look because I don't believe that will make any difference. And then you die. No, you should live. You should come to the realization that you, just like everyone else here, were born in sin and you've sinned a whole lot. Like me, like the one sitting next to you. But like everyone else, you must call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. So how do we apply this? Well, first, believe and call upon His name. Before anything else, if all you have is religious Christianity, stop it. Just stop it. Go on your knees and call upon the name of the Lord. Lie on your face and call upon the name of the Lord. Stay seated and call upon the name of the Lord. But call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And then, pray that God would send out messengers so that others can hear the urge to call upon the name of the Lord. And finally, if God sends you, or whether you have the opportunity in your home, your workplace, or with your friends, tell people to call upon the name of the Lord so that they might be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. Lord, that the message of the Bible, straightforward call upon the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would send out messengers into the field, that they would be ripe with harvest as people go out and proclaim for people to call upon the name of the Lord, that they would call and be saved. Lord, we are thrilled to hear again and again that you are saving souls even today. Father, we pray that if there be any here today, whether here or listening over the radio or watching over the YouTube live stream, that have never called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray that even now they would raise their voice and call upon your name and be saved. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.